The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, good morning and Happy New Year. Have you heard that a lot yet this year? Yeah, I've only heard it like three times. Maybe because I haven't left my house since New Year's. Yeah, I've only seen my family. Well, we are beginning our series called Elements. And this series, I'm hoping that this series will challenge you. And I was looking up some statistics on the internet and found out some pretty disappointing stuff. Found out that 75% of people that claim to be Christians, that claim to be followers of Christ, don't know what they believe and why they believe it. 75%. That I thought that was high, and I looked it up, and somewhere else they said 66%, but that's a Barna statistic, so I'm putting my confidence in that number. That's 3 out of 4 people that say that they're a follower of Jesus. Imagine if it wasn't Christianity, but imagine it was the knowledge or ability to drive a car. Imagine that. 3 out of 4 people didn't know what they were doing on the road. That's probably a pretty close statistic anyway. But can you imagine? I thought about that, and there are times people ask me questions, and I'm stumped, and I would say, man, I need to go to the Bible and look that up and get the answer for you. But I can't imagine not understanding what I believe or why I believe it. And so that thought kind of occurred to us about, I don't know, 6-8 months. I think it was about 8 months ago. It was quite a while ago. And this element, or this series, had kind of been brewing in our minds, my mind and Jerry's mind, which is probably a dangerous place for something to be brewing. But the series, we've been thinking a lot about it, and we thought, what would be the best way to approach a series that talked about what we believe and why we believe it? And so we came up with the idea. We were in my office throwing some ideas around, and we're just like, well, what are the basic building blocks, the elements of what we believe? And we're like, hey, that's it, elements. So then we got all these ideas in our minds about the whole chemistry idea. And I'm going to talk about that this morning, the chemistry of our faith. And this is kind of an introduction into our series. So we're going to talk about our faith and kind of the importance of why it is that we study what we're going to be studying. And then we'll get into it in the series. But I found it pretty crazy, those statistics, and realized that there's an incredible need. Every church should be doing a series like this. If the statistic is that high, this is something that needs to be talked about, needs to be discussed in everywhere where people that call themselves followers of Jesus gather. That's my belief. But anyway, hope you like the science, chemistry, whole thing we got going on here. We thought that'd be kind of cool. And Debbie and Esley did a little shopping, and it's pretty incredible the stuff you can find that has to do with science. I loved chemistry, but it was the only class I ever got kicked out of. Honestly, I loved chemistry, and I got an A in chemistry because, you know, I was passionate about it, loved it, but I sat next to the wrong guy in lab. Yeah, and it always happens, right? And we were playing with fire and that kind of thing. And, you know, in chemistry, my favorite symbol is the triangle because it means heat. So anytime that was in the equation, I knew we were going to be using fire. And so we were messing around, you know, seeing all the different things we could burn. And we had our professor, or not a professor, but I guess he probably was because I think he was a doctor. He was watching us. And you know how when you're kind of in the back, you think no one sees you? By the way, you guys in the back, I can see you. But I used to think that, you know, you further away back you sit from the person that's speaking, then the harder it is for them to see. It's like there's this blind zone or something. So we're in the back and we're just, you know, burning stuff. And I think he was just putting up with it. And then finally, I guess the flames we were messing with just leaped a little too high, and he just had it. And he, you know, threw down his stuff, whatever it was he was using to explain. I think he was actually had a model of something, and he threw that down, model pieces flying everywhere, and he's like, that's it, you and you, get out. So we got out of the classroom, and we really didn't know where to go because there really wasn't anywhere to go. Everybody else was in class, and so we just kind of went out into the hallway, and then we sat down by the door because we actually loved chemistry, and so getting kicked out of chemistry was like, you know, getting kicked out of the candy store or something. So we're sitting there all bummed and depressed because we weren't in there. And then I remember my parents made me write a little apology note to Dr. Morrow, who was our chemistry teacher, and had to do all that stuff. Well, anyway, forever burned in my psyche this experience. And so I've always wanted to return to the lab and concoct something. I think there's a little bit of that in all of us, don't you think? We all want to build something, create an experiment. What was your favorite thing you owned as a child? Mine was this Erector set where I had all these pieces and I could build something. And no matter what it was, even if I was the only person who understood what it was and how it worked, it was just the whole idea of building something. So there's a fascination with putting things together and even taking things apart. Of course, it's better to put things together than take things apart, because if you take things apart, you probably won't get them back the way they go. But I don't think that'll be the case in this series. So our series is called Elements, Chemistry of Faith. So let's get into this. The first thing that I wanted to bring to your attention, or I ran across some books that I think would be a fascinating way to kind of prepare yourself for what we're going to be talking about. And so there's a lot of great books that talk about this subject we're going to talk about. But one book is a book called Know Why You Believe. Not Know What You Believe, but Know Why You Believe, by a guy named Paul E. Little. Great book. Another book called 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity by Alex McFarland and Lee Strobel. Another great book. And then this is an all-time classic. This, matter of fact, this book, if you don't own it, you should probably go out and get it. It's called, this is The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's an updated version of Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Incredible book. You have questions about your faith. You have questions pretty much about anything that might challenge you when it comes to God and to your thinking about God. That's an incredible book. So I throw these out there for you so that you'll know these resources are there. There's tons of other stuff, but I know these three in particular, great authors, very trustworthy. So I encourage you guys to pick up at least one, if not all, those books. Okay, so I'm actually going to steal something from one of the books. Josh McDowell wrote another book that was kind of written towards students, and the title of the book was Don't Check Your Brains at the Door. And so my first point that I want to share with you this morning is don't check your brains at the door. What I mean is a lot of people enter into a relationship with God or into church, per se, and they feel like if they're going to go and begin a relationship with God, there are certain things that are intellectual that they have to leave behind. Okay, we're always, maybe it's just our society that's kind of pushed this idea on us that intellect and religion don't somehow connect. And so the first point is, don't check your brains at the door. Jesus told us this in Matthew. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, loving God with all your heart and with all your soul, he probably could have left it there, but the fact that he says loving God with your mind means that God wants you to increase your knowledge. It means that just because you're doing something that is spiritual, and that's a part of your life, but the physical, you've got the emotional part of you, and you have the spiritual part of you, and the spiritual part of you, sometimes we think if we're going to focus on our spirit, then we don't necessarily need to do a lot of thinking. And people will actually enter into religion and think it's all about meditation and think it's all about, you know, allowing your mind to blank out so that you can, you know, fill it with whatever. I don't know. Whatever your preconceived notions about that might be, you can forget all that because God wants us to be people that think. And it's sad when a person who says that they're a follower of Jesus doesn't really know a whole lot about Jesus because when the day they met him, they checked their brains at the door. And so, it's an expression I borrowed from Josh McDowell, but so true. In 1 Peter, Peter puts it like this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So being prepared to give an answer means that you've spent some time getting ready for that. You spent some time studying, or you spent some time gathering knowledge. So God wants us to be a people that are gathering knowledge. I remember in high school, my first probably introduction to somebody, one of the most intelligent Christians I knew, was actually a guy named Danny Thomas, not the Danny Thomas, but matter of fact, I've never been able to find this guy again because of the Danny Thomas. I've looked him up and, you know, the celebrity Danny Thomas has ruined it for me. But love this guy, piano player, met him at a summer camp, but this guy was amazingly intelligent. I had never met a person as smart as this guy. And so during summer camp, I would go and I would hang out with the piano player. That sounds kind of weird, but I would go out and I would hang out with this guy, Danny, because he was so smart and I just wanted to learn. And it was like everything he said blew me away. And I remember how flattered I was when he got up to speak one time and he was talking about a student that was there at the camp and they had just got glasses. And he said this student looked so much more intelligent because they were wearing glasses. And he was talking about me. Yeah, I had just gotten glasses, and I thought I was nerdy, but apparently I was intelligent-looking. So that was good to know. But it left a lasting impression on me, knowing that there was somebody who was very intelligent and was trying to use their intelligence for God's glory. And so be aware that God wants you to be an intelligent person, a person that's gathering knowledge. And at very, very least, understand the basics of your faith. And that's what our series is all about. So we asked the question, what is faith? This question was posed to a bunch of college students. And here's the main reply that they received. Believing in something that you are not sure is true. Believing in something that you're not sure is true. That was the definition that college students had for the word faith. Is that a true definition? No, it's not. Faith is simply trust. And here's the incredible thing about faith, and we're not just talking about faith in God, because you use faith every single day. You put trust and confidence in the chair that you're sitting in that it's going to hold you up, right? And most of the time, it works. You put trust in the doctor. When you go to see the doctor, you put your confidence in the fact that he's had the medical training he needs in order to treat whatever's wrong with you. You put your trust in the groceries that you buy at the store. You trust that when you get them home and you open them up and you begin to use them, that they're all going to be safe and they're going to be healthy because they've, you know, they've got the stamp of approval from somewhere. We use faith all the time. And really, it's a trust that's kind of based on experience. Even a scientist requires faith because he has to have faith and trust in the guy that went before him, the guy that came up with whatever it is he's working on, the guy that did all the legwork. So we use faith a lot. Faith is simply trust. But faith is only as valid as the object in which it is placed. Faith is only as valid as the object in which it is placed. Why do I say that? Because you can put your faith in something that's going to disappoint you or let you down. And you may have an incredible amount of faith in that, but if the object of your faith is weak, then what good is the faith? Conversely, and I think this is really cool, you could have really weak faith in something that's true and something that's right, and you're going to be safe. For example, if you had very weak faith in thick ice, that it's going to hold your weight, okay, no matter how weak your faith is, the ice is still going to hold your weight, even if you're not really sure about it. Okay, so basically, your faith doesn't change the object of your faith, but it determines what your faith is all about. Okay, so it's only valid as the object in which it's placed. And I would also say this, testing the reliability of objects of faith is a good idea. So, should we test God's reliability? I think we should, absolutely. I think that we should put God to the test. Now, I'm not saying we should, you know, tell God, okay, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. We've all made those kind of promises to God, right? God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll give money every Sunday, you know, or I'll you know, I'll donate all these hours of community service. Or, you know, we've been in situations like that where we cry out to God and we kind of make these little deals with God. And I'm not talking about doing that. What I'm saying is find out how reliable and how trustworthy God is. How reliable and how trustworthy is God? Because if you're going to put your faith and all your confidence in God, he better be trustworthy. He better be reliable. So don't check your brains at the door. The second one is faith and science are not enemies. Faith and science, I was going to use the word reason, but since we're kind of doing the science theme here, I decided to use the word science. And if you've seen Nacho Libre, you know that Nacho has a friend, partner in crime, Esqueleto, and he only believes in science. That cracks me up because, you know, the guy was living on the streets stealing chips, and he believed in science. That was his. But then there was one scene where Nacho asked him, have you ever been baptized? And he says, I haven't got around to it yet. So, which is kind of funny because it actually kind of mirrors the way a lot of people live. You know, they would say, oh, I'm this particular way. But then if something exciting or new is introduced, then, you know, we'll follow after that. I've actually known atheists that were baptized. Well, they were baptized as kids, but it's just interesting how we kind of flip-flop and change our minds and kind of go with whatever happens to be the popular thing. So faith and science or reason are not enemies. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, I want to read this passage for you. I think it's an incredible passage. It says, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. God is the greatest scientist that ever lived. God is amazing. When I put my faith and I put my confidence in the God that created the universe, and then I start to take a look and how incredible and how amazing the universe. I realize the truth of this statement. Faith goes beyond reason, but not against it. Faith goes beyond reason, but not against it. Okay, some people think the opposite of that. Some people think that faith and superstition are synonymous, but it's not true. Faith doesn't challenge reason or faith doesn't twist reason. No. God is a very reasonable and a very logical God. I mean, all you have to do is take a look at the world that he created and realize how complex his design is and how much it makes sense. Here's a quote from Paul E. Little, who wrote Know Why You Believe. He says, look at the natural world, the universe, or even your own body, and you will have ample evidence for belief in a creator. Look at the world, look at the universe, even your own body. Now, there are some things about the human body that science just cannot explain. There are things that just blow scientists away. Did you know that one of the most complicated pieces of machinery in the world is the human eye? And the crazy thing about the human eye, when you're being formed in the womb, you have all these nerve endings that are meeting optical sensors, but they haven't met yet. They're growing towards those optical sensors. But each one has to connect with the right pair in order for your eyes to function properly. And there's millions of them. And that happens in the womb while you're being developed in a very short amount of time. Our eyes blink about 400 million times in our lifetime. That makes you blink, doesn't it? Our eye can see over a million shades of colors. A computer can't even project the amount of color, the color spectrum that the eye can see. As a matter of fact, they say it would take a computer like 100 years to be able to process everything that an eye takes in 1 minute. The camera is actually modeled after the human eye, the way it works. Did you know that your eye takes the image and inverts it? So the image that you receive is actually upside down. That's why some of you are dressed so funny this morning. Now, but what happens is your brain processes that and does it so quickly that you don't even know. So whatever, everything you look at is processed upside down, and then your brain just flips it back over again. The retina of your eye is less than 1 square inch, yet it contains 137 million light-sensitive cells. And each one of these cells communicating through those optical nerves to your brain, and your brain interpreting that as an image. It's incredible. We can't even understand how that works. We can't, as humans, our technology is not advanced enough to create a machine as complicated as a human eye. And we totally take eyes for granted. We don't realize how complex that machine is, the human body. All you have to do is take a look at your own body, and there shouldn't be any doubt in your mind that there's a creator. But even if you don't believe it, doesn't change the truth. Belief doesn't create truth, and disbelief doesn't destroy it. Does that make sense? Belief doesn't create truth. Some people think that if you believe something long enough or hard enough, that it will become true. That's not going to happen. No matter how hard you believe something that's not true, it's not going to change it and make it become true. Belief doesn't change the truth, and disbelief doesn't destroy it. But people think that if they don't believe in something, then it doesn't exist. If they wipe it out of their own mind, then it doesn't exist for anybody else. And it's so funny because our society will actually try to push that whole method of thinking upon us. A great theologian, John Stott, made this statement. He said, "We cannot pander to a man's intellectual arrogance, but we must cater to intellectual integrity." A person is going to believe what they want to believe. A person is going to believe what they want to believe. It's not about being really smart. It's about having integrity intellectually. Because someone could see God's creation and know that there's a God and yet choose to not believe it. How do I know that's true? Because the Bible says that. The Bible says that God has given us enough evidence to make it perfectly clear that we can put our faith and our trust in God, but yet some people choose to not do that. Why? Because they lack intellectual integrity. They decide to turn their back on the truth. So know that faith and reason or science are not enemies. God is a scientific being. God is very intelligent. The third thing is, and this is probably the biggest one, I think, doubt is normal and questions welcomed. Why do I say that? Even though we know all that to be true, sometimes we still doubt. And here's the problem. If you put your faith in God and then you begin to doubt, you begin to think to yourself, oh, I'm not a very good follower of Christ because I don't have enough faith or I don't have enough confidence in God. It's a natural thing. It's a normal thing to happen. Doubt is perfectly normal. The whole idea for the series, or one of the premises of our series, was that we wanted to try to answer questions through the Elements series. And so we actually even did the thing where you could submit your questions, which, by the way, we've got some great questions in. We got some strange questions, too. And you're welcome to still submit questions. I think we'll let people submit questions on through the series, not saying that we'll be able to answer every single question. But what we'd like to do is, as we talk through each one of these things, if there's questions that we directly answer, we'll pull those out and say, okay, these are the ones that are being answered. So we want you to ask questions. We want to be able to come up with an answer. We want God to be able to communicate to you an answer for a question that you have about Him. That's the whole idea of this series. And so when I say doubt is normal and questions are welcome, that's the whole idea of this series. You may be a person that has known God your whole life, and you reach a point in your life where you really begin to wonder and you really begin to doubt God's existence, or maybe you doubt something about God. That's perfectly normal. There have been times where I have seriously looked at the world and thought to myself, is this all just some big make-believe story that I'm believing? Am I just, you know, am I deceived somehow? And I'll go through this time where I'm doubting and I'm just wondering. But then I'm reminded of a couple of things. First of all, I'm reminded of all the historical evidence that Jesus is who He says He is, and that Jesus rose from the dead, which, by the way, the evidence that Jesus, we'll be talking about that through our series, but the evidence that Jesus walked on this earth and died and rose again. We have more evidence of that than we do of some of the presidents of the United States. We'll talk about that as we go along. But The whole idea that doubt is something bad, I think that maybe we need to kind of get over that or realize that when you reach a point where you begin to ask questions, that's a good thing. What does Jerry say? The only dumb question is the one you didn't ask. You guys should know that Jerry said that several times by now, so you'll say it next week and they'll answer you. So why is it that we doubt? I think God reminds us in Isaiah 55:9. He says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God doesn't expect us to know everything about him. God doesn't expect us to understand everything about him. God doesn't expect us to always have perfect trust and faith and confidence in him, because he knows we're human and he knows that doubting is a part of our growing experience. As a matter of fact, the truth is not threatened by scrutiny. What I mean, God is not threatened by your questions. Go ahead and ask your questions, because the one that we're seeking out is the truth. And he's certainly not going to be threatened by any questions you might have. And that's why I say doubting and questioning is a part of a growing process that in the end strengthens your ownership of faith. Okay, it's a process that in the end, it strengthens the ownership of your faith. In other words, when you can reach a point in your life where you call your faith in God your own, that's a good thing. You don't have to live off of the faith of your pastor. You don't have to live off of the faith of a family member. But you actually, for yourself, you've experienced and you know God to be true. And you know God is who he says he is. That's where the questions come in. That's where the doubt comes in. Because when God answers those things, when God reveals those things to you, your faith in God is that much stronger. I would say that the more times that you doubt and the more times you question God, and the more answers that you receive from God, the stronger your faith will become. I want to end with this quote from C.S. Lewis. I love the way he says this. He says, "It's easy to say we believe a rope to be strong if as long as we are merely using it to wrap a box. But suppose you had to hang from it over a precipice." Suppose, he's saying, in other words, imagine that very rope that you trust to hold that box, you're actually having to hang off a cliff from that rope. Then he says, you would really want to discover how trustworthy that rope is. Is he right? You'll wrap something up nice and tight with the rope and you'll say, that'll hold. But you don't want to hang on it, because you're really just not that sure. And the thing is, if you're going to put your trust and your faith and your confidence for your life, I'm talking about entrusting God with your entire life, with every part of you. Don't you think it would be a good idea to know that the God that you're putting your trust in is trustworthy? That's why we ask questions. That's why when doubts come upon us, we pray and we say, God, reveal it. Show me the answer here. And I hope and I trust that through this series, I'm not saying that Jerry and I have all the answers. I'm not even saying we have a lot of the answers. But I am saying that we want you to go through this series with us, and by the end of the series, we want the questions that are the ones that are really, I think, the most aggravating. Maybe not aggravating, but you know how you have questions that will just kind of nag at the back of your mind, and you don't want to ask anybody because you don't want people to think, well, they don't have any faith. We want to answer those questions. We want God to answer those questions for you. And so we hope that this series will be a time where you learn the building blocks of your faith. You learn what you believe and why you believe it. Isn't it funny that you have to learn what you believe? Yeah, that's kind of weird. But here's the thing. When you decide to have a relationship with God, you inherit everything that God has for you. So you might as well get to know it. Get to know everything that God has for you. And I'll tell you what, you're not going to be disappointed. You're going to be amazed. The more you know about God, the more you learn about God, the more amazed and the more in love with him you'll become.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.